All right. Okay. I'm going to hit the ground running today. We got good stuff. Go back a few weeks. We were in Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus was doing miracles, presenting the kingdom of God to the leaders of the nation of Israel. And they committed what was known as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unforgivable sin. What was that? What did they do? They saw Jesus in the flesh. Here he is. He's doing a miracle by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they say, we just saw you cast out demons, but it was by the power of the devil you did that. And that's where Jesus says, you know what? I ain't got nothing else for you. If I can do a miracle right here before you, cast out demons for your very eyes, and you give glory to the devil, you give credit to the devil instead of me, there's no other way that I can prove to you that I am who I am. Therefore, I'm done with you. I'm just going to start investing in these guys. And I can imagine his disciples, just late teenagers, early 20s, just going like, what? And I can see the Pharisees like, these mutts, these mangly young men that are rejects that nobody wanted, who are just fishermen and outdoorsmen and old tax collectors, you're going to make a world difference with them? And he said, yeah. So he takes him, man, I'm going to do great things for you guys. You're going to be fishers of men. You're going to change the world. And I'm going to do miracles, and you're going to be able to do miracles like that. And I want you to just start praying. That's how we're going to start. We're going to pray. And this is what we've been doing as a church family, praying at 9:38 in the morning, 9:38 in the evening. Why? Because of Matthew 9:38. We're all together corporately, just like he called his disciples, to pray earnestly. We're not just praying a little side prayer. Man, we're praying hard, fervently, that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into the field. Man, there's such a need. A third of our pastors in our convention, I think, are going to retire in the next 7 years. We need workers out. Man, the world, I don't know about you, but I think they should rename Facebook. They should be Facebook, like the subtitle should be, where people get depressed. I don't know. Is that true of you? Twitter, where people spew hate at one another. I mean, I'm tired of seeing the bad news, okay? I mean, all the news that's on now is the bad news. But Jesus says, pray that we will send out workers in the harvest with the good news, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Y'all hear what I'm saying? It's good news that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fix all this temporary mess that people have created, and he's going to make the world into a better place by saving sinners from their sin and transforming them into passionate followers of God. Okay? So as he tells them to pray, and then he turns around and he says, all right, now I'm going to send you out to go start doing some of this. And he says, proclaim as you go, here comes this kingdom, it's at hand. And then secondly, I want you to heal the sick just like you've seen me do it. I want you to raise the dead. You're going to be able to do that, cleanse lepers, and you can even cast out demons just like I've done. And the disciples go out, and guess what? They did it. They did it. It was incredible. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have seen, and I've got like scientific, physical evidence. I have seen people that we've prayed for here in this church with a tumor in their stomach. We've had the x-ray. We pray for them. They got that cancer tumor. They go back and it's gone. It doesn't happen every time, but I've seen it happen. Okay? I've seen guys who've had cancer and we've prayed over in a part of their body, and then they go to the doctor who they said, there's nothing we can do for you, and they go back and it's gone. I've seen that happen. I've seen news report of people coming back from the dead, but I'll be honest with you, I have never seen something come out of nothing. I don't even know miracles like that. And that's the next miracle we see when he's out with his disciples and there's 5,000 men and thousands of women and children out there, and the disciples come to him and say, we got to send these people home. I know you can do miracles, but we don't have food for them. And Jesus says, well, what do we got? And one of them said, I got 5 loaves, 2 fish. He said, that'll be enough. We got a little boy's lunch. Bring it to me. And he says, I want you to feed them. And they're like, we can't feed them. That's unreasonable. How in the world are we going to feed them? This is not possible. He says, yes, you can. Just bring it to me. And he gives it to me. And they had 12 basketfuls left over, one for each tribe of Israel. It's an incredible miracle. And then from there, he goes out. The disciples get in the boat. And I'm going to come back and talk about this story a little later. But they're in a boat, and a big storm comes, and Jesus comes walking on the water to them, and he bids Peter to come out and walk on water. They see this incredible miracle. I'm going to come back and talk about that one a little bit later, okay? And then he goes, and he does these thousands of more miracles, and then they go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and all these Gentiles are around, and they don't have any food, and they come to Jesus and say, okay, the boys' lunch isn't here right now, and Jesus is like, you give them your lunch. Now, that's gone personal, right? We all say that everybody should give to the work of the Lord, but then when I look at you and say, how much did you give to the Lord, then that's like, oh, now that's getting a little too preachy, right? And he says, well, what do you boys got? And he said, well, we got our lunch. And he said, give me your bread. And then they had seven basketfuls left over, seven being the representative number of being able to feed the entire world, and they got all that left over. Okay? And so then shortly after that, he's 2.5 years into his ministry. It's 6 months before he's going to go to the cross. He, maybe eight at the most. He takes the disciples up to this region we talked about last week. Now we're caught up. The region of Caesarea Philippi. And up there is this huge rock there at Caesarea Philippi. And on the if you look at the picture that we have there, on the far left, there's a cave. And it is in that cave that they called the Gates of Hell. That was the place to hell down where Pan, the god of the underworld, lived. And there was all sorts of wickedness. It was the most wicked place in Israel. And Jesus takes his disciples there, and he says, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. And he said, no, but who do you say that I am? Peter steps up and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, it is upon that confession, that small rock, and there's going to be a bunch of other confessions, that I am going to build my church. Boys, you're going to do it with me, and hell can't stop us. That's the good news. All this stuff you see about what's going on in New York City this week and laws they're passing where you can kill children in the womb at 8 months, 30 days years old, and they're laughing. And then when they passed that law, did you actually see that this week? That the people stood up and applauded when they passed that law. I mean, it's one thing to pass it and think, well, this is a necessary evil. We got to allow it. You never know. It might save a woman. But it's another thing to stand up and, yeah, we can kill babies up till the day before they're born. There's nothing to celebrate that. There's no joy in that, man. That is the gate of hell that we're talking about there. It's hellish. It's not good news. And Jesus says, man, hell can't stop us. We're going to overcome that and things far worse than that, and we're going to do it together. And he says, but here's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to have to be killed. I'm going to have to suffer, be killed, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. And Peter said, no, wait a minute, time out. Time out. I don't want you to suffer and die. There's got to be a better way to do this. And that's where Jesus says, you need to get behind me, because you've got in mind the temporary things of the world instead of the eternal things of God. So he closes that segment in Matthew 16, tells his disciples, we talked about this last week, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I don't know what your cross is, but if you're a follower of Christ, you're going to have to bear something that's heavy. It might be heavy physically, emotionally, or spiritually, but you're going to have to bear something to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means. He says, forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? He's trying to take their minds off the temporary things of the world, focus on the eternal. And then he sets it out here in the most distinct way. He says, someday, guys, just understand this. The Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And I missed the part of the verse. And then he will repay each person according to what he has done. So live this life in this world, not for the life in this world, but for the life which is to come, for the kingdom which is to come. It's the good news. No matter what suffering you're going through right now, if you bear that for the sake of Christ, you will be glorified with him in heaven and reign with him in his kingdom forever. This is the good news. And then he continues with a verse that a lot of people, I think, frankly, they should have tied this verse to chapter 17. I mean, just so you know, like, Matthew didn't say chapter 17 here. He didn't put in verses. It's just one flowing story. So I don't want you to separate, watch this. I don't want you to separate what I'm saying here with the story that's about to come next. He says, truly I say to you. Now, whenever Jesus, watch this. Whenever it says, verily, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, why does he say it? We've talked about this before. Because their natural inclination will be to what? Not believe what he's about ready to say next. It's like if I say to my wife, honey, I promise you, that means I'm thinking she's probably not going to believe what I'm about to tell her. Okay? That's why he says, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. You're going to see the glory of God, what it looks like when his kingdom comes. Some of you, and he's referring to Peter, James, John, are going to get a glimpse of that for a short time. And then he rolls right into chapter 17. And he goes up on a high mountain. After 6 days, they're climbing up this high mountain. Now, my personal opinion, having been to Israel, the only really high mountain over there is Mount Hermon. It's about 9,000 feet above sea level. Every time I've been there, it's snow-capped. It's got snow on it. It's cool. You got to wear your coats. It's a hike to get up there. That's why we ride the bus, all right? We drive up there. And it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. It's near Caesarea Philippi. John, his brother, and he leads him up on this high mountain, just them. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as snow. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, what in the world is he saying? I've got to be honest with you. Last night, when I was going over this, I was planning on unpacking it, but I knew I couldn't unpack this and the next paragraphs coming up and do it well. And I don't like to do a C job of anything, so I just made up my mind. I'm going to do a really good job. I'm going to do an A-plus job tonight. Tonight, not now. All right? If you'll come back tonight, red meat, gold nuggets. And I'm going to explain what exactly is happening here. Seeing Jesus' glory, how that affects kingdom to come, the feast of booths. But it's a lot of technical stuff. And I thought, you know, we got a lot of young kids in here at morning service. It'll flip. So I'm going to come back and do it tonight. Bring your Bibles. Come ready to learn. But I just want you to get the main gist of what happens here, okay? So Jesus is still speaking. Now it gets even better. I mean, you got Moses and Elijah there. And he's still speaking. Here's Peter, James, and John. They're like, it's Moses. It's Elijah. This is amazing. Let's stay here forever. And while he was still speaking, Peter's talking, let's just stay here. A bright cloud overshadowed them. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Now, when have you heard something like that before? Just a few chapters ago. At the baptism. That's right, when Jesus was baptized. Now, when the disciples heard this, they hear the voice of God, they fell on their faces, and they were terrified, the Bible says, scared to death. And you probably would be too if you heard the voice of God. But Jesus came, and he said, get up, we got to go. Is that what your Bible says? You see, listen, watch, I don't want you to miss this. Matthew adds something here that he didn't have to. He's displaying the human heart of Jesus for his people. Because my inclination, if I'm with a bunch of teenage boys on a mission trip and it's time to go, is say, get up, grab your stuff, we're getting down the hill. But they're scared. They've just seen something, they don't even know how to explain it. And Jesus comes over, watch, and what does he do? Before he says a word to him, he does what? He touches them. Man, listen, praise God. We serve a God who wants to reach out and touch his people. Just physically express to them, I care. It's going to be okay. Don't be afraid, guys. Come on, let's get up. Have no fear. So they make their way down the mountain. And just like what happens a lot of time, when you have a mountaintop experience and you have a meeting with God and you start heading back to real life, what happens? Real life hits you. How? In the face. Has that ever happened to you? You leave here at church. You've heard a good sermon. My life's going to be better. I'm going to make these changes. I'm going to go talk to my kids and my husband and my friends and my people at work and the team. And they're all going to love Jesus. And you get back and you tell them and they just look at you like, whatever. Turn on the Steelers. They're just not into it like you are. And so here they are. They're all hyped up. Or you go home and then there's a water pipe that burst while you were at church. Or you wrecked your car while you were pulling out of your house, getting ready to head to church. That actually happened to me last week. And I'm supposed to get up and preach after that? Are you kidding? I mean, stuff hits you, man, when you've just been worshiping God. So they come down, there's this crowd. We pick up in verse 14. And a man comes up to Jesus, and he kneels before him. He says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire, into the water, and I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. They couldn't do anything for him. I want you to just understand this about, I know something that Jesus understood. I got to say this here as somebody with a psychology background. Listen, nothing stresses a parent more than a chronic problem with one of their kids. Whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, if something's just going on and on and on, especially for mothers, you can only enjoy life, it seems like, as much as the kid that's doing the least well. It's hard when you got something going on in your kid's life. For those that don't have kids yet, I know you got problems, you do, but I'm just telling you, when your kid's going through some suffering or a hard time in life, or they're not getting what you think you wish had going their way, it rips your heart 10 times more than what it does when it's happening to you. You would beg that it would happen to you as opposed to them. And this is just a sociological fact. The thing that is the greatest stressor of all stresses in life is when a mom or dad loses one of their children. It might be a miscarriage. It might be a 16-year-old child. It might be a three-day-year-old child. It might be a 30-year-old child or a 50-year-old child. But man, let me tell you what, there's something in us that just tells us this isn't the way God designed it for a parent to put their child in the ground. That's why that thing up in New York is just so crazy, because this should be the thing that breaks somebody's heart more than anything, is that the child doesn't outlive them. It's hard. And the greatest predictor, listen, did you know this? The greatest predictor of a divorce, the one variable that points to divorce more than any other, and it's not that it should, it's just a fact that this is true. The thing that leads to divorce more than anything else is when a couple has a special needs child. It's not adultery. It's not bad use of finances. It's not even physical abuse. It's when a couple has a special needs child or a child with chronic illness, the stress on that mom and that dad are so great. I'm just telling you, psychologically, this is what people report through case studies that happens. Is what starts happens. You start blaming yourself. Like, how could I do this? I'm a loser. I can't keep up with this. I'm not mature enough. I can't handle this. And then what starts happening is you reach out and your spouse isn't giving you the support that you feel like you need. Or you look at them and you say of yourself, maybe my child wouldn't be in this spot if I wouldn't have acted this way, or if I would have taken these vitamins, or if I wouldn't have had that drug, or if I would have worked out more, or if I would have prayed more, or if I would have just something, 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 or if I wouldn't have done this. And there's all this blame flying around, and every day you wake up and you see a child that's struggling with something physically, emotionally, or spiritually year after year after year, and the temptation is to blame yourself so much, or your spouse, he's that way because you're that way. She's that way because you raised her that way. And the blame starts flying, and sooner or later somebody says, I got to tap out. I can't handle this. I can't handle you. And that's what this guy's living through. Everybody knows the child hasn't done something wrong here. Y'all get that? It's not the baby's fault the daddy's like he is. It's not the mama's fault. I mean, it's not the child's fault mom's who mom is. We've got to learn to live with that stress for the child's sake. So the disciples come and they see this stressed out dad. Where's mom? We don't know. She's not in the story. And he comes and they were like, man, Jesus gave us the power to do this and nothing's happening. Why can't we do it? And they're frustrated. Jesus is frustrated. It really makes me feel better if Jesus gets frustrated sometime and he's got all the fruit of the Spirit. Then maybe I'm not going to have patience sometimes. So when they say to Jesus, man, your disciples couldn't do anything about this. And Jesus is just sitting there like, oh. I mean, he'd just been up there with Moses and Elijah and talking to his daddy. And Jesus answered, he says, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? He knows the answer. It's only going to be 6 more months. Boys, how are you going to lead this movement to take over the world if you can't even take care of one little old demon? How long am I to bear with you? And then Jesus just says, as a lot of times we do when you get frustrated, you're like, bring the kid to me. Just bring him here. Come on, bring the kid. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. It's almost like mic drop Jesus. Boom, done. And he looks at his disciples. Duh. He just walks on. There you can just see him falling around. We're losers. So they come to him later when nobody else is around. And they're like, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, here's why. It's because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you. Now, stop. Why does he say truly? I'm saying to you, because why? It's important, and they're probably not going to believe what he's about to say next. He says, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, it's just like that parable I told you a couple chapters ago. It'll grow to the point you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you boys. You're just not getting it. And Jesus is frustrated. Now, I'm going to take you to Mark chapter 9. Turn there. It's a parallel passage. Gives us a little more detail about what happened here. I don't want you to miss what Mark says about this as well. This is from Peter's perspective. Since they brought the boy to Jesus, and when the spirit that was in that boy saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he rolled about, and he's foaming at the mouth. It's like something out of The Exorcist, right? And Jesus asked his father, how long has he been this way? How long has this been happening? And he says, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you could do anything, Jesus, have compassion on us and help us. Now, notice he doesn't just say, have compassion on the kid. Because the parent is bearing the emotional weight of this illness. Do you see that? I'm suffering because of what my kid's suffering through. It's wearing me out. Jesus, we just have some compassion. I've been dealing with this for years, praying for years. And Jesus, something the guy said caught his attention. Jesus said, no, wait a minute. What'd you just say? If I can. It's almost like Jesus is offended. If I can. Do you not realize who you're talking to here? All things are possible for one who believes. He's reinforced, man, you got to believe. And watch what the guy says. Man, this is one of the most encouraging verses for me in Scripture. Because the guy's standing right there in the presence of Jesus. And as soon as he says, all things are possible for all believers, and immediately the guy cries out and he says, man, I believe, but I kind of don't. Help me in my unbelief. Now I got to ask you, man, listen, when this guy was 13 or 14 years old, he was probably standing in synagogue. He just got bar mitzvah, and he's saying, there's strength in the name of the Lord. There's power in the name of the Lord. There's healing in the name of the Lord. Our God can do anything. He's singing all the time. Man, he's got all the faith in the world. But now he gets to 30 with his 10-year-old, and he's saying, I don't know if I believe it as much as I used to. My question to you is, don't miss this, think through it, feel with this man, what changed? What changed? Why has he gone from a guy who, man, he just had all the faith in the world to, man, I got my doubts. What changed? His life circumstance. Don't you know that this man and his wife prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, God, help my child, help my child, help my child, help my child. And nobody helped the child. And so finally, they take him to a priest. Will you do something to help my kid? Priest says, I can't do anything for him. Takes him to a rabbi. Will you do something to help my kid? Can't do anything for him. Take him to a doctor. Can you do something? Can't do anything for him. Then finally, here's there are these disciples of this rabbi who are out casting demons out. This is my chance. And he comes. And for, I don't know, maybe 6 days. That's how long Jesus has been gone, right? For 6 days, he's following these guys around. Will you please help my child? Here's my chance. And it, you can just see the disciples coming like, okay, Philip, take a shot at this. Nothing. Bartholomew, Lord, please help this child. Nothing. Thaddeus, will you take a shot? And they're like, have we tried everybody? Well, there's still Judas. And he comes over and nothing. And the father's like, I ain't got no hope. Listen, when you pray and you pray and pray and you don't get the answer you want, like this guy, a lot of times, listen, it's understandable. You say, I still believe in the gospel. I just don't know that God's good news is going to hit my life. I feel like I'm losing it. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running, this is turning into a show. He rebuked the unclean spirit and saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing terribly, it came out, and the boy's like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him up by the hand and he lifted him up. I like that again. He didn't just say the boy rose. Jesus touched him. He just picks him up. Come here, son. Man, that's our Savior. He gives him a hug. And the boy arose. And again, same story. When they had entered the house, the disciple says, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them plainly, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And really the idea here is praying. And some of your Bibles will even say prayer and fasting. Now, this isn't talking about a one-time prayer. What Jesus is communicating, this is in a continuant, constant, present tense. He's praying over and over and over again. That's what you got to do for this demon to come out. When you run into a problem like this, you got to keep praying. Now, he uses this phrase, oh, ye of little faith. We use it all the time, right? How many of you ever used the phrase before? Oh, ye of little faith. We never say ye about anything except ye of little faith, right? I mean, we all do it. My wife comes home and she was like, oh, you took the garbage out today. And I'm like, oh, ye of little faith, right? Like, why didn't you trust in me? All right. Why do I say that to her? Why did she have little faith in me? Because a lot of times I forget to take out the garbage. She's got little faith in me because I've earned it, right? But when Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith, has he ever let anybody down? The answer, that's what? No. So that's what he's saying, oh, ye of little faith. So what I'm going to do, real quickly, you already know the stories, we've already been through them, but I've kind of left this out on purpose until we got here today. I want you to see the common denominator of when Jesus uses the phrase, oh, ye of little faith. Why does he do that? All right, the first that I'm going to take you back to is Matthew 8. He's in the boat with his disciples, or I already talked about, big storm on the sea, but he's asleep. This isn't the Peter walking on water story. That's coming. He's asleep, okay? He's out. Water's coming on the boat, and he's taking a nap, all right? And then they went, and they woke Jesus, and they said, save us, Lord. We are perishing. We are going to die. Now, he had just told them, you're going to be fishers of men, and you're going to change the whole world. Have they changed the world at this point? Have they fished any men out of hell yet? The answer to that's what? No. So what they're doing, because of their present circumstance, they're forgetting that everything that Jesus has taught them and shown them before, and they're so focused on what's here right in front of their face that all they can think of is the here and now. They lose the faith that they did in, and they're like, we're going to die. What am I going to do? And a lot of times that's what we do. We get in a dangerous situation, risky situation, and we forget what God's done, and we just focus on this. And he says to them, why are you afraid, O ye of little faith? Then he rose, he rebuked the winds, and the great sea, and the great calm. Mic drop, Jesus, over. Small thing for him. And they were like, we're going to die. We're not going to make it. Reminds me of you got to take it seriously. I mean, you got to have a heart. 11-year-old comes to you, oh, I'm depressed. You're 11 years old. How are you depressed? And you're trying to be kind. My boyfriend broke up with me. I don't think I can make it. And as adults, we look at their 11-year-old little heart, and oh, God bless him. Honey, you're going to be okay. And you're like, silly little 11-year-old. But listen, we all do it to Jesus with the problems we face every day. Oh, Jesus, I don't know if I can get through this. It's okay, honey. It's going to be all right. Next story. He gets back in the boat again. They just fed the 5,000, did the big miracle, right? And this is the Peter deal, right? He's up by himself. Evening comes. He's alone. The disciples are out in the middle of the sea. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. That's the fourth watch. He comes walking on the sea. Now, their belief is if you ever saw a ghost, the only ghost you would ever see is the Grim Reaper, okay? So they see somebody walking on the water. Obviously, a human can't do that, right? So they see Jesus walking, and they're like, oh, my gosh, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Why? Because if you see the Grim Reaper, what comes next? You're going to die. So we are going to die. It's the same story. 6 chapters later. Did they die the last time the storm came? The answer to that's what? No. Here comes Jesus. He's got to teach them again. We're going to die. And he says, take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. You'll find another boyfriend. All right. So Peter answered him. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. He said, come. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he's walking on the water, man. He said, why is he walking on the water? Because he's focusing on Jesus. But the moment he stops focusing on Jesus and just what's going on around him, he starts to sink. Lord, save me. Why is he saying, save me? What's he saying? I'm going to die. Why? Because he's focused on the temporary. And remember what we talked about in this life? What's the key thing to remember? Everything is temporary. Don't ever forget that, no matter what you're going through. Jesus is eternal. His word lasts forever. Flowers fade away like the grass, right? But the word of God stands forever. It's going to be okay. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, here it is again. Oh, you little faith. Why'd you doubt? Told you it was going to be okay. Now, this one is the funniest one of all. They had just fed 4,000 people, and they're back in the boat. And they get in there, and they're like, they had all these leftovers. They had 7 basketfuls of bread, and they left them on the shore. So they get in the boat, they're rowing back the other side, and somebody said, hey, where's some of that bread we had left over? And they were like, oh, Andrew, did you get that bread? No, I didn't get it. John, I thought you were going to. I didn't get the bread. You telling me we left 7 baskets of bread over there on the shore? How are we going to eat? We are going to starve. You ever have that? Any parent knows this. I've been on youth group trips, all right? We've been driving 2 hours. We just ate 20 large pepperoni pizzas, and some kid yells from the back, when can we stop? What's the next line? I'm starving. And I'm looking like there, Johnny, I'm looking at you right now. You ain't starved in a while, I can tell you. You're going to be okay. We've all said it at some point. I'm starving. Well, they're not going to starve. Here's the story. The disciples reached the other side. They forgot to bring the bread. Jesus said to them, now you better boys better watch out. Between the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, a little bit of complaining can go a long way. It can spoil the whole batch. And they began discussing amongst themselves. He's mad at us because we forgot the bread. And he overhears them. Just like parents hear the kids arguing in the back seat. And Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you have little faith. Don't you realize the guy in the boat with you, who I am? Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you don't have any bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet remember the 5 loaves for the 5 loaves for 5,000? And how many baskets you gathered? We had 12. Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? Do you not remember that? Do you not get the fact that all I got to do is say, let there be bread, and we got all the food we want? We can have the buffet right here. And you just see it in chapter 16. Then when he gets to chapter 17, he comes down the mountain with the kid. Here's what I want you to see. When you put all these stories together, put them all together. What do all the oh ye of little faith have in common? You catch it? Doubt when? Doubt when a physical need is before you or an emotional pain's going on. You believed before, but you stopped. It's not that you had no faith. It's that you didn't have enough. Your faith, listen. Your faith didn't persevere. You tried for a while and you quit. You prayed for a while and you gave up. And this is what Jesus is saying, man, don't do that. This is what makes it gets him frustrated. We had a guy, used to be a football coach, and had a guy named Harold William. Harold William, if you're watching today, hey, all right? Story ends well. He's in the weight room, and he's receiver, and he's trying to work out, and all the bigger guys are getting the 200-pound weight club. They're just now getting to where they can bench 200. Harold Williams working hard. He went from 145, 155, 165, 175, 185. Every week he's going up 10 pounds. A whole month goes by, he still can't do any better than 185. And we're spotting him one day. Today's my day. You know, he's all hyped up and real. You know, go on, Harold. You can do it, Harold. And he gets in and he goes, And then we got it. Okay, get it to me. And I lift it up and sit it on the bar. And he gets up and he says, I'm never going to be able to bench press 200 pounds. And you know what I told him? You can do it. You just can't do it today. But if you keep working, you will. 2 months later, Harold William was in the 200-pound club. That time next year, he was in the 300-pound club. Because he stuck with it. Man, that's what happens with weights and what happens with life. Sometimes you just reach a faith plateau and you just feel like you're not growing in the Lord and nothing's going anywhere. And he's not answering your prayers like he was a few years ago. And you wonder what's wrong. And the Lord's just got you on hold. You see, faith sees, this is just the nature of faith. It sees beyond today and even tomorrow. It's focusing on the end game. My grandpa used to tell me all the time, Stevie, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're probably right. Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're probably right. I remember coming here to Canoa, a little old town of 3,000 people, and people tell me, man, that church is just never going to grow. Just a bunch of old people there, and they just fight all the time. It can't grow. I believe God could do something with this place. It's one of the smallest churches in West Virginia, and they're not making budget. They haven't made budget in years. They're just fighting over this and that and the other thing. You can't grow a youth group in this town. All the kids are going to Spring Valley now. If we had CK like the glory days, it was easy to run 50, 100 kids. But now they're all Spring Valley. You can't get them to drive out here. Jeremy comes into here. We can't have 100 kids in the youth group anymore. We're just little old Canova. We can't do this. We can't do that. We can't do this. We can't grow. We can't go to two services. We can't plant a church up the road. We can't baptize 20 people, 30 people, 40 people, 50 people. I've heard a year and year and year from people. And I just say to them those magic words, what? Oh, ye of little faith. With God, all things are possible. The gates of hell cannot stand against this little old church that's grown to be maybe just a middle old church. He can't do, the gates of hell can't stand against you. Listen, with God, all things are possible. Don't give up. Don't quit. Jesus contrasts this story of these people of little faith, and he goes to this woman. He's got a Jewish man with little faith, and he goes to a Canaanite, a minority female who was in that region who also had a demon-possessed child. And she comes out and she's crying. And the word here is present tense, continual, over and over. She's crying over and over and over again. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy, Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, I need your attention. Jesus, I need you. Praying, praying, praying. Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. So what does Jesus do? Next verse. He doesn't answer her a word. But he's not saying no. What's he saying? Not yet. And his disciples came and they begged him. Here she is, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. And they're like, Jesus, will you just send this minority woman away? She's wearing us out here. She's just crying over and over and over again. Will you please get rid of her? Now she's coming and she just falls in front of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, saying, again, this is perpetual present tense. Lord, help me, Jesus, help me, Jesus. Please help me, help me, help me. Jesus not saying anything. Disciples are like, please make her go away. It's embarrassing. And finally he said, O woman, he doesn't say, O ye of little faith. He says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And the daughter was healed instantly. Now, what is the difference between her and all those other four stories I showed you with the disciples earlier? What's the difference? Both sets believed, but she kept on asking. She didn't give up. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? She was not a quitter. The word here for faith is megas faith, mega faith. He's saying, you look, all you Jews don't get it. We're over here with a bunch of Satan worshipers who have converted. She's crying out to me. She's the one with great faith. You remember earlier when he went to the centurion? He says, I haven't seen faith like this guy has in all of Israel. They've got faith. Why? Because they believe. You just say the word. Listen, all Jesus has to do for you to release you from whatever spiritual, emotional, physical problem you're going through, all he's got to do is say the word. But sometimes he doesn't answer you in the timeline that you want, because what he's trying to do is build your little faith to what? Great faith. And he would have never said about this woman that she's got great faith, except she persisted, especially for the sake of her child. So I've got four takeaways of the day. Number one, whenever you have a mountaintop experience with God, be ready for people to disappoint you as soon as you get back down to the valley. Some of you might walk out here, that's right, I'm going to start praying for my kid. And you're going to go home, you're going to tell your husband or your uncle or the siblings or whatever, we need to keep praying for Jamie. And they're going to be like, he ain't going to change. But you're going to keep praying. You're not going to quit. Listen, it's also encouraging to me that if Jesus got frustrated with people, I might get frustrated with people too, but Jesus didn't give up. And if Jesus doesn't give up on people, then what? We can't either. As long as they don't quit on you, what? You don't quit on them. Number three, when adults don't exercise our faith, the children are the one who suffer. Don't ever give up on your kids, especially. Exercise your faith. Keep praying, keep hoping, keep dreaming, keep working. I see Macy Clobber back there, got Selah. My goodness, at some point, Macy had to say, Lord, I believe, but I don't know that I believe anymore. Will this little girl ever get approved to get back here in these United States? And she just keeps praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. And a little girl who couldn't sit still 2 years ago has been sitting here listening to me preach for the last 45 minutes. You just keep praying. You don't give up. Keep praying. Keep trusting God. Never, ever give up.